sin.
All right, well, let's pray, and we'll try and make some sense of this thing. Yes, Lord, stories and events from so long ago, and yet, Lord, timeless themes in them, Lord. And I pray for us, Lord, as we look again at this amazing book, your word, the Bible. Lord, you help us to see, Lord, you at work in it, just the same as you work today, Lord, in people's lives. Bless us, we pray, and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. We started in chapter 19, if I remember rightly, where Apollos goes from Corinth. Apollos was at Corinth. Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Yeah? That's the one, isn't it? Yes, we did do that, yes. Well, I know what we got up to that, Paul and Apollos, yeah? So he leaves Apollos at Corinth. And you know why he leaves Apollos at Corinth? Because Apollos can do the job. Perfectly able. So Paul wasn't one for sort of, you know, wanting to hold positions in a sense, yeah. He's quite happy once the job's done, let someone get on with it and go somewhere else. So he leaves that Apollos at Corinth, and Paul took the road through the interior.
Where are we now then?
This is chapter 19, verse 1. Yes. He took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Yeah? This is his third missionary journey, by the way. And Luke, in Acts, has been very selective because he's only going to deal with Ephesus. But we'll see, Paul did an awful lot more than just in Ephesus, but that's in a moment or so. He arrives there and he finds some disciples. Now, they are disciples, but they haven't quite got it, because he says, he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Mm-hmm. That's his question. Because I suspect Paul could detect something about them. They weren't quite the normal, yeah? It's a bit like when Apollos, before he became fully converted in that sense, Apollos, he said he knew about Jesus, and he could open the scriptures and all that sort of thing. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they thought, yes, we'll invite him home. And they explained the way of the Lord more fully, I suspect, about the Holy Spirit. Exactly the same here. These may have been some of Apollos' disciples when he was in Ephesus. And so Paul asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Yeah. Now there's something good about that. The promise is, when you come to believe, it's the Holy Spirit who's working in you, and he comes into your life. Is that right?
Yeah.
Good. But there's more to the Holy Spirit than just getting converted. You know that, don't you? And I think that's what Paul's getting at, to be honest. Because they answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, is that a good way of translating that, would you say? I mean, remember, these are disciples that later on they'll say they had John the Baptist's baptism. Yeah? So, yes?
King James Version says, "Since you believe."
Since you believe, yes. Well, there's an issue about that, how you do that. Since isn't quite the right word. When's probably better, but it can mean since. That's what I'm getting at. There's a place for experiencing the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian, and there's more experience of the Holy Spirit as there was for the disciples, yeah? But we'll look at that in a little while. Now, he's saying they had the baptism of John. We'll come to that as well in a moment. So we're coming to, isn't it, really, at the moment. But John the Baptist spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit, didn't he? When he saw the disciples, his disciples, he says, "I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So I'm sure John the Baptist's disciples, and I'm sure these are part of that in a way, knew about the Holy Spirit. So when he said, "We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit," they knew about him, and they knew he was there, but they hadn't heard about him coming. I think that's really what it's about. They hadn't heard that he'd been given. That was the thing. And so it says here, Paul asks them another few questions. He says, "So what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul says John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. So Paul explains to them, what you've experienced is well and good, so far, so good. There's more though. That's what he's trying to tell them. And John the Baptist prophesied about Jesus being the one who would come. And then he explains to them, I'm sure, this is a very abbreviated, that's the word, isn't it? Abbreviated version of what Paul told them, I'm sure. Yeah? This is just the summary, effectively, of what he told. I'm sure he explained in a lot more detail about what had happened with Jesus and so on. It says, on hearing this, they were baptized, or it says, he told them to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Mm. Yeah. See? So what's happened is, he's explained all what Jesus' ministry was about and the promise of the Holy Spirit to enable us to know God and to worship him in a one more wonderful way. When they heard that, they believed it. That's right. They believed that, and so he baptized them into, that's the original word there, in, we didn't say in, but into the name of Jesus, because baptism is a joining into Jesus, that's the idea. So he baptizes them. They previously had the sort of Jewish type ritual in a way, but he baptizes them now, yes? And so he must have explained baptism to them as well, didn't he? Didn't say that, but he must have done.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so they are now fully blown Christians. Yeah? When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Well, there you are. We're told, believe in Jesus, be baptized, and you will receive the gift, the promised Holy Spirit. Well, that's exactly how it works here anyway. Paul lays his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. In the early days, it seems that it was the apostles who were the ones that the Lord used to bring the Holy Spirit on people, wasn't it? They laid hands on people and prayed for them. But I'm sure you know, the Holy Spirit can come on people in all sorts of ways and places now, but that's how it was in the beginning. I think it was sort of establishing the apostles as the centre workers, in a way, to begin with. Paul prays for them anyway, and they begin to, what does it say? They spoke in tongues. Yeah, well, we'll get to that in a moment. They spoke in tongues. That means they started speaking in languages they didn't know there was what it was. Yeah, it was a we call a spiritual language, but it might have been a human language that they got no idea about. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? You mentioned someone about some Jewish chap going out of a church, and some chap starts talking to him, and he's talking in Hebrew, but he's no idea it is, of course. Yeah. Yes, and I. There's someone. Someone went to Africa. There's all sorts of stories, aren't there? Someone started praying. They couldn't sort of get through to these people. They started praying, and it was their language that they started praying in. Yeah. Anyway, that's one of the things. What's the sign of the gifts of the Spirit is in order to get people's attention. That was one of the things there. But it's also that they are filled with the knowledge and the presence of God. And it says they prophesy. What does it mean? They prophesy. Now this is an interesting word. When it says prophesied, what does it mean? What do you think when you hear the word he prophesied?
Future.
Predict the future. Oh. Did they all stand up and say, next Friday there's going to be a rainstorm at 12 o'clock? Are they like the weathermen? Is that prophesying?
They prophesied the past, didn't
they? Some of them prophesied about what had happened and so on. But that's not what prophesying is. I mean, that's part of prophecy, of course. Yeah. Yeah. Let me give you an example. When Mary visited Elizabeth, she's got baby Jesus in her womb, yeah? And when they came into the house, the two ladies were filled with the Spirit, and what did they do? They prophesied, but what was the content of their prophecy? It wasn't about predicting the future. My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, they were off! Yeah? And that's what these guys are doing here. They prophesied to them, they told forth, they spoke out in their language. That's what the prophecy bit's about. It was in tongues in one moment. What were they saying in tongues, would you guess? Can you give me an interpretation? Praise the Lord, yes. It wasn't about telling Paul something, revelation from heaven or anything. And it wasn't for any of them. It was them, the Spirit working in them to praise the Lord in a language. And then they go into their own language and speak out what they probably just said in their tongues already. Mm-hmm. So they're praising the Lord. You got the idea?
Yeah.
Do you praise the Lord?
Yeah.
I hope so. Good. Glad to hear it. Yeah, very good. Right, where have we got? Oh, there were about 12 men in all. So that's a small group of the people who were in Ephesus. They were believers in Ephesus already, of course. But this is the sort of start of another church in a sense. Paul, what happens is, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. See what he's just done again? Where does he go?
Synagogue.
Synagogue. Right, why does he go to the synagogue? I keep saying this. Because it's to the Jews first, his family, his people, but also the Jews are the ones who are ready to receive the gospel. We've said that before as well. Yeah, and apparently for 3 months he had a go at trying to convince them that Jesus really is who he is.
Yeah.
He entered the synagogue and spoke boldly. I can't imagine Paul doing anything but speak boldly, but there you are. For 3 months, arguing persuasively. And the word arguing doesn't mean to say he's falling out with them. Means he's presenting the case like a lawyer would do, yeah?
Strongly.
Persuasively. About the kingdom of God. And that's what he was speaking about. God's reign and God's kingdom coming under King Jesus. That would be talking about that. Well, some of them, as usual, didn't like it. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. It's sad, isn't it, really?
Mm.
You know, these are, we call them nowadays, churchgoers, but they don't want anything to do with Jesus. Mm. Strange, isn't it? But there it is. They became obstinate, difficult. It says they refused to believe. The problem wasn't with the truth that they were being told. Problem wasn't with the message at all. The problem was them. And why do you think they didn't want to believe? Can you think of an excuse that people might come up with? They don't want to believe.
They might have to change.
That's it, yes. I like my own little way, the way I've got it organised. I'm like that, of course. Yeah. And the Lord comes along and says, I want to deal with you, change some of those things in your life that aren't right, and I'm going to bring you into situations where you're going to have to trust me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And they became obstinate. They don't want that, no.
Got it all mapped out.
Yes, let me tell you, when I was 12 years old, this was, I've said this to some of you, when I was 12 years old, I went along to a little Pentecostal church at the end of our road. I even helped build it and also set fire to their chimney as well, but that's another story. Yeah, went along in there and they got some guy coming along to try and round us youth up, you know, and knock some sense into us. And we were sitting there and he said to us group, he says, you have to give your life to Jesus. It's good, eh?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm sitting there, and you know what I said?
Yeah, no,
it's my life. I didn't say it. I said it inside. It's my life. I'll do what I want with it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I'm so glad God didn't take me at my word on that one. Yeah, he had other plans. But I was just like these guys. We're all like these people, unless God works in our hearts. Yeah. So they became obstinate, they refused to believe, and they publicly maligned the way. Now what's the way that they're maligning? Do you know what the way is? Well, Jesus called himself the way, but the faith, that what they were following, now Christianity is really another way of putting it, yeah? They started attacking their Christian faith, that's what it's about, yeah? So Paul said to them, so Paul left them. Fair enough. He took the disciples with him, so there's some that did believe, yeah, and had discussions daily in the lecture hall at Tyrannus. So it was a nice big place, I assume, and got quite a few people going there now. And he says, this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord.
Wow.
About that. Mm. 2 years, Paul is ministering. And it's not, I don't think, just in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. I mean, that was in Ephesus. But he said he ministered in the province of Asia. That's the little key word there. Because the province of Asia is what modern-day Turkey is. And if you go to the book of Revelation, Jesus addresses letters to the 7 churches of Asia. Yeah? Colossians, Smyrna, Pergamon, all those, Thyatira. I'm pretty sure Paul had his hand in those places, finding churches there. Yeah? So Paul was active for those 2 years. I can't see him sitting still in Ephesus, can you? I mean, not when there's more places he can take the gospel to. And it, definitely Colossus is one of them, yeah, but all the others.
Thessalonica as well.
Thessalonica is in Greece, on the other side of the water. Mm. Yeah, he's in Turkey now, mm. back there. Yeah. Try geography, it's all right. I think
that,
I'm right.
I thought that was all part of his journey.
That was the second missionary journey.
Okay.
Yeah, this is the third one. He's back in Asia now. Yeah. Mm. Anyway, check it out. I think that's right. Yeah. Anyway, we're in Ephesus, and he's doing the area of Asia at the moment. For 2 years, he ministers there. So the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Hey, that's fantastic, eh? And an awful lot of them came to know the Lord, of course. I like this verse. This is a challenge to all of us, I hope. Yeah? God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Well, I think most miracles are extraordinary. But what's extraordinary about Paul's miracles here is that he wasn't even responsible for them in a way. Mm-hmm. Because he says, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illness were cured, and the evil spirits left them. I don't think Paul had any idea what was going on with people. People had got faith that this man was in contact with the Lord. Yeah? And they knew, if they got in contact with the Lord through him somewhere or another, that the Lord would do something for them. The Lord's responding to their faith. It just happened to be a handkerchief or a piece of clothing or something like that. Yeah? And I suspect Paul had no idea what was going on. Really, it's just God working in wonderful ways. Mm. Don't we want to see some extraordinary miracles?
Yes.
I'd like to see a few more extraordinary miracles. Praise the Lord. Well, that's what happened.
Sorry?
Yes, good, good. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Now, where have we got to? Yes, so, great, great works God's doing. And just remember, we're at the forefront of the message of Jesus confronting paganism, occult stuff. We're right on the firing line. This is where the battle is. Yes, these are not nice Sunday school places. Yeah, we're talking about, and we'll see, people who are in real opposition to the message. Yeah. Now, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. So this had been going on for some time, you know. There was a ministry of sort of exorcism, as they called it. And these Jewish chaps had been doing this. Trying anyway, yeah? They were trying that. And they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. Why would they do that? They're copying, but they've heard this name of Jesus is pretty powerful. So that's what they're into. It's just power stuff they have today. But anyway, they realise this name of Jesus is pretty powerful. So they would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. So that's their method. They come up to some poor soul, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Well, I would be one of them. That man, there's a group of them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. So they were plying their trade, I suppose you could say. One day, they met the real thing. One day, the evil spirit answered them. Mm-hmm. So they're trying to sort this guy out, and an evil spirit talks back to them, through the bloke, of course, yeah, but that's what's going on, yeah. Mm-hmm. And he says this, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Now, what's the evil spirit saying? Those words, I know, and I know about, are different words. One says, Jesus I know. We've had dealings with him. That's what he means, yes? Paul we know about, well, we've heard about him, rumours gone around. We haven't really met with him, but you know. Yeah. Well, we know about Jesus, oh yes we do. Yeah. And Paul we've heard about, but you lot, what they're really saying is, you're nothing.
Yeah.
You've got no power, you've got no authority, you're trying something that's too big for you boys. Yeah. So, what happens? It says, the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. That's 7-1. That's pretty powerful. I mean, he's just firing on all cylinders, isn't he? He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I don't think they'd lost their clothes. They ripped up their clothes, basically, and really attacked them. So they do a runner out of the house. Yeah? When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus. Now, who told the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus? Because I'll guarantee the sons of Sceva didn't. They wouldn't be telling about what had happened to them. But it always gets known, doesn't it? Someone was watching, someone heard, yeah, and it got known about what had happened. And as a result, it says, they were seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. Yeah. Jesus will get that honour in all sorts of ways. Isn't it interesting?
Yeah.
And as a result of this dumb event on their part, the Lord gets more praise. They realise that Jesus is someone not to be messed with, I guess. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, many of those who believed, do you know who they are? They're Christians.
Yeah.
Yes? These are Ephesian Christians, though. And what's the problem with Ephesian Christians? Remember the culture they're in? You know, when Christians become Christians, they bring a lot of baggage with them sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And the Ephesian Christians, they've been into the occult stuff and all that junk. And they've left it behind to some degree, but it's still there. You know, and that happens in cultures, doesn't it? They play two games with God. We'll go for God, but just in case it doesn't work out, we'll keep the old stuff as well.
Yeah.
Yeah, nice.
We'll give it all up.
Not good enough. Yeah, but God's going to root it out, yeah? So, what happens is, those who had believed, when they heard about Jesus sorting things out, it says, many now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. They came and openly confessed. They told people what they'd done. Now, this is an interesting subject, is confession. And what does the Lord want you to do about confession? Number one is you confess to Him, right, first and foremost. Yeah, things you've done wrong, admit to God. Yeah, and usually that's enough. Yeah, that's enough. But there are some things that God wants you to sort out with your brothers and sisters, for example. That may be one, so you need to sort that out by admitting you're wrong, and so on. That's one of the things. But there are times when God calls people to stand up and say, I've done this, I've done the other. And I'm not for people displaying their dirty washing in public, and we could use that phrase, yeah? But there are times when the Holy Spirit convinces people so much that they share what they've done. And the effect is, it has an impact on others that they turn from their sins as well. That's what's going on here.
Mm-hmm.
It's often in revival situations, you can find that God begins to make people very sensitive to the things that they've done. And He may do it through somebody else sharing what they've been involved in. That's what's going on here, I think, really. And so what happens is that they confess their evil deeds, and he says a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. Now they had practiced, but let's say they'd finished practicing, but it was in the back cupboard just in case. Yeah. Now they're all out for Jesus is what it's about. And so they bring out these scrolls. These were the incantations, the spell stuff and all those secret ritual stuff, you know. The magic stuff, we call it. Yeah. Perhaps quite a large amount of it would be rubbish. But don't be fooled. There is such a thing as evil.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If you get in places in Africa, you'll know we're not playing games with the occult. There's some serious stuff going on. Anyway, when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas.
Mm-hmm.
How about that? Mm-hmm. Do you know what 50,000 drachmas is? A lot of money. Well, at the bottom it says a drachma was a silver coin worth about a day's wages. So whatever you count as a day's wage today, multiplied by 50,000, you're talking serious cash.
Mm-hmm.
And serious expense. Because these documents, these things were very prized things.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And what did they do with them? They burnt them publicly. Yeah, saying, we're finished with this stuff. Yeah? Why didn't they donate them to a museum or something like that? That's what we'd say today, isn't it, you know?
Yeah.
This is artwork. Yeah? I'll ask you, this is a serious question, and you can answer it as you wish, yeah? If you go to Ely Cathedral, and you walk around outside, you'll see the places where the statues were.
Yeah.
Yeah? And some of them got their heads off, some of them haven't got the statues there anymore. There were full of statues all around, yeah? And they got smashed. Yes, they got smashed by Cromwell's gang. Yes. A right bunch of thugs, they're described as nowadays.
Mm.
Yeah. But why did they smash them?
Idolatry.
because they weren't just art, they were objects of worship. That's the problem. And objects of worship have to go. That's what happened there. I'm not for smashing up artwork and stuff like that, but if it becomes, and it happened with the bronze snake that Moses made. Yeah, the bronze snake, Nehushtan, I think his name was, yeah, that he was told to build and put up so that when people had been bitten by the snake, they looked at it and they'd be healed of the snake bites that they'd had. Yeah, that's good, because they were looking to what God had promised, not the snake. Later on, what do? Start worshipping the snake, the wooden, the metal snake. And what did one of the, I think it's Josiah, one of the kings, what did he do with it? Smashed it, drowned it down. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Work of art. Treasure from Moses' time. He said, it's an idol, it's got to go. That's what they're doing here, yeah? Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, people might say, you're being stupid, you're foolish, you're being extravagant and wasteful. Get rid of that stuff. I know a lady, she's not with us now. She was professing to be a Christian, but she got some all this old occult stuff and she wouldn't get rid of it. Mm. Didn't do her any good. Mm. Anyway, brothers and sisters, that's what they got rid of it. Yeah? Mm. And in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Yeah? As a result, people begin to see they're taking Jesus seriously. Jesus is changing lives in a tremendous way. Wonderful. Mm. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, so he's obviously feeling time's beginning up now. Now, there's just one little interesting verse. How long was Paul in Ephesus for?
2 years.
He says 2 years. Mm-hmm. If you go to chapter 20, we won't look at it now, but he's talking to the Ephesian elders, we'll get there sometime. he says, I never stopped preaching God's word over the period of 3 years. Why the difference?
He went
in other places. There's the time before and the time be afterwards.
Yeah.
You see, when Jews count time, yeah, they include the bits at the end and it's part of another year.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right? It's like Jesus was buried and for 3 days. Well, it wasn't 3 days, 24 hours. He was buried on the Friday, he was in the grave on the Saturday, and he rose on the Sunday. Mm-hmm. That's 3 days. Yeah? Yeah? That's how the time calculation is, yeah? You got the idea?
Not
yeah. How about the 3 nights, mate? I'll leave you to think about that one. There is an answer, but I won't do it now, yeah? Okay. Yeah, alright. Where have we got to? Yes! After all this, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. Now then, what's in Macedonia? And Andrew, you've got to tell us. What's in Macedonia? Thessalonica! He's going back through there just to encourage the churches, see how they're getting on. And what's in Achaia? Can you remember what's in Achaia? It's Corinth. It's where Corinth was. So he's coming across the water, going round to see how the churches are getting on there. Perhaps said hello to Apollos as well while he was there, I don't know. Anyway, that's what he did. He went round that way. Yeah. And he said, after I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. The Lord had told him that. Yeah. And he needs to hold on to that, because there's going to be everything trying to stop him getting there. Yeah, the Lord told him, you're going to Rome. But, that's a bit later on, we'll come to that. Yeah. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed on in the province of Asia a little longer. So that's his plan. He sends on his men beforehand. What was their job? You read Corinthians? What was one of the things that Paul sent these guys ahead in Corinthians for? It was to get a collection together for the poor in Jerusalem. And he says, and you read Corinthians later, he says, do it before I arrive so that it doesn't look like we're squeezing the arms up the back for people to give. Yeah? He says, get it organized now so that when I come it will be ready for me to take to the poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So he sent Timothy and Erastus on with that job. Well, he stayed there a little longer. About that time, well, some time in the Bible is a funny thing. It can be decades, centuries, or weeks, or whatever, but sometime around there, yeah, about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. Christians are beginning to make an impact, it would seem. Yeah. And the disturbance is all about this. A silversmith named Demetrius made silver shrines of Artemis and brought in no little business for the craftsmen. In Ephesus there was a magnificent temple for this goddess called Artemis. Apparently a meteorite had come out of the sky, lumps of stuff, and they thought it was something from the gods, and they called it this female goddess, Artemis. Yeah. And it was at one of the centres, the big centres of worship. And of course, you get this where there's religious centres, there's always somebody going to make trinkets. Yeah, and they made their little, there's potential for all sorts of things, models of the buildings, models of Artemis, models of anything, yeah. But they made them out of silver, or other metals or whatever. He's a silversmith. And what do? They make money out of it. That was the point. It says it brought in no little what?
Gain.
No little gain, yeah. In other words, they made a lot of dosh out of this production business, yeah. And they're getting upset. He says, he called them together. These are the craftsmen. That's all sorts of people involved in this trade. The people who dig up the ore, or import it, the people who smelt it, the people who make the metal out of it, the people who do the chiseling, people who do the decorating, the people who do the selling. It's a whole big business in selling stuff around Artemis, yeah? And so, what happens is, he called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. Point number one, it's a nice living, this. Yeah, that's it. Yes. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul, that's not meant to be a compliment, this fellow Paul is a downer, yeah, has convinced and led astray, in other words, they don't believe it, yeah, he's led them astray, large numbers of people here in Ephesus, practically the whole province of Asia, told you those other churches, he's been around, yeah. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. That's fairly obvious, isn't it? But when you're selling them, you'd like people to think they are. That's the point, yeah? There is a danger that not only our trade will lose its good name, that's the real reason, yeah? We're going to be out of pocket with this, yeah? But also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and that the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. That's a religious angle. She says, really, it's our money that we're worried about, but, you know, all this worship stuff, you know, she's not going to get the credit she deserves. It's really about Artemis. It's all about Artemis, isn't it? No, it isn't. It's all about our pockets, but it's a good cover. That's the point. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Right, so the mob's getting worked up now, this gang of people. And soon, the whole city was in uproar, so they started everybody at it. Yeah? The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's travelling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theatre. So they tried to get Paul, couldn't find Paul, so they grabbed his mates. Mm-hmm. That's what's happening. So they catch them, and they take them along, they drag them along, I suppose, to the theatre. Right? They're going to have some stupid fun of some sort, I imagine, yeah? Like Paul wanted to appear before the crowd. He's not frightened, is he? Yeah. But the disciples would not let him. The one time Paul didn't get his way. The disciples wouldn't let him. Yeah. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theatre. Now that's really interesting. It wasn't just Paul's friends, the disciples, but some of the officials who were responsible for the maintenance of Artemis' temple and all that stuff. They obviously weren't entirely convinced about this Artemis business, but they're obviously making a living out of it, but they were friends of Paul, and they said, keep out, this is seriously dangerous for you. Yeah. So they sent messengers as well. They knew where he was, interestingly. But the people didn't. Because God had hidden him from them. Yeah. The assembly was in confusion, certainly were. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Many of the people did not even know why they were there. Does this happen at school sometimes? You know, there's a little fight in the crowd, or something happens in a little part of the playground, and you're like, fight, fight, fight! And all come gathering, swirling around, wanting to see what's going on. Well, that's what this was about. There's something going on in the theatre. Let's go and see what's happening. And they had no idea. Just complete rabble. Yeah. That's why they were there. One shouting one thing, one another. Manchester United. No, they didn't have them in those days, did they? No. Greatest Artemis, that's the one, yes. Okay. Most of the people don't know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. Now, these are the Jews who aren't believers, yeah? There are plenty of Jews who are, but these are Jews who aren't believers, and they push Alexander to the front. They want Alexander to do something.
Mm-hmm.
What's Alexander's job? No, let me tell you what's going on, right? These are the Jews that don't believe in Jesus, yeah? And if these Christians carry on the way they are, the Jews are going to be lumped together in one group, and they're going to get hammered. Okay?
Yeah.
And so this lot, and understandably you could say this, what they're saying is, this lot's nothing to do with us. That's what they're wanting to say. This Jesus gang, we're not in with that lot. You leave us alone. Have a go at them. Right? Because that's what they wanted to do. Look after themselves. Keep the Christians out of it. You know, it's the Christians you should go for, not for us. Because I'm afraid the population was rather anti-Semitic. I mean, Claudius chucks them out of Rome. It's not just Rome where the problem is, yeah? So, that's what they do. They push this chap forward to try and say, it's not us boys, it's them. Yeah. Well, it doesn't get very far, because as you see, where have we got to? Yes. He motioned to the crowd, a motion for silence in order to make a defence before the people. But when they realised he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, great is Artemis and the Ephesians. How did they recognise he was a Jew? I've no idea, but they must have done something from his clothing, his appearance or something. Yeah. He's on his nose, yeah. That's no banana, that's my nose. I know, yeah. Yeah. That was all Schnoz Durante, wasn't it? Yes. Good lad, good lad. Anyway, whatever it was, they recognised him as a Jew, and so immediately they turned to their idols, and they start shouting for 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Yeah, I think that's pretty stupid, but there you are, when you're in, I've never been in large football crowds or other crowds like that, but the emotion can get quite high, can't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Mm-hmm. That's what's going on here. It's a crowd mentality that's going on. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. I mean, do that for a few hours. Right, let that go on for 2 hours, and then it says, the city clerk quietened the crowd and said, I like this, I think this city clerk's a really smart guy, yeah? He waited for 2 hours, I suspect, before he decided to calm it all down. Do you know why he waited for 2 hours? After 2 hours of going, great disaster with your diet, actually. We've had enough, yeah? So, at the end of all that, he comes along and he says this, listen to what he says, the city clerk, and the city clerk's an important guy, I mean, he's seriously important. This guy is one of the top Roman officials, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
He quieted the crowd. They all recognised him and calm it down. Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple, the great Artemis, and her image, which fell from heaven? So he's on their side, getting them on their side, you see. This is our city, Artemis' city, yeah? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. Pointed his finger at him there, I should think. Yeah. Don't do anything rash, like causing more aggro. Yeah. You have brought these men here, that's those Paul's friends, yeah. You've brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. Now that's really interesting. Did the Christians say anything against Artemis?
No.
No, they were really wise. You know, basically all they said is man-made gods are no gods at all, and left the people to draw their own conclusion. Well, if man-made gods are no gods at all, why are we buying this stuff, and why are we going down to the temple to something that man's made as well? You know, so they were very wise in the way they shared the gospel in a very pagan society, and the city clerk is homing in on that. He says, they haven't set this off, it wasn't them. Yeah. They haven't blasphemed our goddess or anything. If then, Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen, he knows. It's them, those silversmiths. Yeah? If Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. Right? So if you want to have any dealings about this, go to the law courts. Do you know, it's amazing, you know, that the Romans had this legal system that worked really quite well. Yeah, I mean, there's fair, basically you say it's a fair legal system. If you've got a grievance, take it to court.
Yeah.
If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. So, we've got the ways to do it properly. None of this rioting game. Yeah. Yeah. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. He doesn't say it's a riot, because it wouldn't sound good, you know, but I mean, it's not far off yet. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it. Yeah. Who would he have to account to? The Romans. Romans do not like riots. Bad for business, yes. Bad for running an empire. No riots, please. So he says to them, look guys, pack it in, go home, be quiet. And then he says, and after he said this, he dismissed the assembly. That quieted them down. Sent them home, all quiet and nice. Right? And then, just one verse in chapter 20, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia.
Yeah,
yeah. He's going to finally go now, yes. Yeah. Right. Nice riot, eh?
I'm waiting for the riot, I'm off.
Yes, wait for the riot, now I'm off. Yeah, but the point that is about what Luke's trying to show here is that it's a dynamic battle that's going on here, an incredible battle. The forces of light against the forces of darkness. And of course Jesus wins, but there's some real reactions going on because of Jesus, the message of Jesus coming in. Yeah? You tackle a person's gods, they will not be happy. That's how it is. Okay, we'd better stop there, haven't we? Enough for tonight. No more great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Jesus of the whole world, is what I say. Lord, thank you for your word, and we bless you, Lord, for the truth of the gospel that can impact lives in such powerful ways. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in some parts of the world who are really on the front line against the forces of evil in obvious ways, in very powerful and nasty ways. Lord, protect our brothers and sisters, and may the name of Jesus, Lord, be seen to be the power that it is, Lord, to bring hope and light and to deal with all that's wrong. Lord, we thank you for your grace and pray, Lord, you'll bless us as we, at our times, have to make a stand for what's right and true. Lord, forgive us if we have in our cupboards those idols that we're not prepared to let go of, Lord. Have mercy on us and help us to see, Lord. Lord, we're playing foolish games, Lord, while we harbour things that aren't right. Have mercy on us and help us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, you came to set people free, really free. And we bless you for that, Lord.